Our Wednesday study this week is titled, The Pervasiveness of Sin. It's taken from Romans 3:23. It's kind of a quick look at the universal nature of sin and how God wants us to deal with it and how the world says we ought to deal with it. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 3 verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now that's just a statement of fact. Whether we're Jewish or Gentile, we have sinned. Whether you're talking about in that day or today, all have sinned. If you want to talk about the days of Noah or the days before the flood or any time in between, all have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. Now, some believe that that kind of teaching is the underlying cause, the root cause for people having low self-esteem. This idea that if you tell people there's a right way to live and a wrong way to live, and if you don't live the right way, then you'll die and go to hell, they argue that that causes low self-esteem. They argue that that is the underlying reason that people struggle with things like drugs and alcohol, etc. But the truth is that Scripture never presents our sin as guilt. Presents our sin or our guilt as a reason to be hopeless, to despair. No, the Scripture presents our guilt and the fact that we've all sinned as a means of leading us to salvation, leading us to deliverance. All have sinned. That's just a truth, with the exception of Jesus, who was God with us. Every human being who has lived long enough to understand right from wrong has done wrong. But that idea in the Bible is only one part of the picture. It's certainly not the whole. It's just a part of what God is communicating to us in His Word. God calls our sin to our attention, yes. But He also provided the sacrifice for our forgiveness. He provided the way for us to be saved from the consequences of our sin. And we will not function as God intends us to function until we access that forgiveness. The truth is that God wants us to live in joy, not despair. God's done everything that we can't do for ourselves in order to deal with the dilemma of the guilt of sin so that we can live with purpose and with hope and with joy. God's done all of those things that we could not do at all. And He's left for us to do only those things that we can do. And He gives us the choice of doing them or choosing not to. And if we fail to turn to Him, then we leave ourselves open to the wiles of Satan, the one who seeks to confuse us, the one who seeks to destroy us, the one who wants to mislead us into believing a lie. And this is especially true when we're talking about the very worldly problem of things like self-hate or self-loathing or self-rejection or self-esteem that is very low. And then worldly solutions are in fact a part of the problem. They're not a solution. And I don't mean to be offering any kind of a blanket condemnation of psychiatry or psychology. I'm sure it has some place in this world. But the truth is that psychiatrists often argue that the low self-esteem they see in people who turn to drugs and alcohol and all sorts of terrible things, they say that low self-esteem is really a failure to look out for number one, to look out for yourself the way you ought to. Now, generally speaking, I might not disagree with that, but then they say that guilt and concern are useless emotions. that they serve no good purpose. A bestseller some years ago was titled Your Erroneous Zones. Erroneous being the idea of misguided. Misguided or wrong. So they titled it Your Erroneous Zone, Your Wrong Zones. It was offered up as a self-help book. And if you want to see how the world is longing for guidance, that book sold some 35 million copies about, I guess it was about 76, about 44 years ago now. Stayed on the bestseller list for 64 weeks, well over a year. Strong testament to the desire people have for some kind of a solution. But their solution was to do with your life whatever you want to do with it. Brethren, that's not a solution. That's just an easy way to make people feel good and make some money in the process. An erroneous zone is an area in one's mind of misguided thinking. That's what this book's talking about. For example, worrying about what other people think. Well, the solution to that's don't. Don't worry about what other people think. Do you think there's such a thing as a universal law, a universal truth, a tradition that everyone should follow? No, there's no such thing. There are no universal laws, no universal truths. There are no traditions that we all ought to be following. Do you think that two should become one in marriage? No, in fact, you should not. A quote from the book, in any human relationship in which two people become one, that's marriage, the result will always be two half people. The solution? Declare your independence. Now, that's kind of silly if you ask me, but the point they're trying to make is you're not supposed to be overly concerned about, well, not really concerned at all about what your wife thinks or your parents think. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about it at all. Don't worry about anything. Because there's no universal truth, not even in marriage. Two people ought not become one in marriage. They ought to remain two people, because if they attempt to become one, then you're giving up half of yourself, and don't do that. It's been called the You're Okay, I'm Okay book, which really is a meaningless statement. It is kind of a laissez-faire, come what may, you do your thing, I'll do my thing kind of thought. But Christians need to know Christ. And Christians need to imitate Him. And that's the teaching of Scripture from the time of the apostles forward. God points us to Christ. God's Word provides the proper self-realization, if you want to call it that. That's a worldly term, sort of. But God's Word provides the proper self-realization, who am I kind of thing, that God wants His children to understand. For example, consider the divine view of our value, of your value, of each human being's value. Matthew 10, verse 29, beginning, Jesus said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them shall fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." Sparrows have a value, absolutely. They're not worthless little creatures. At the time Jesus said this, you could buy a couple of sparrows for a penny, apparently. Very small amount of money. And yet, even though they were so relatively inexpensive, worthless, you might say, not one of them would fall to the ground without God. He was aware of it. He knew it. They were His. Jesus said, "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." God knows how many hairs you have. So, don't fear, you are of more value than many sparrows. We're not just another animal to God. We are made in His image, well known to Him, and of more value than they. How much more value? You want to understand how much God loves us? Romans 5. Look at the value He placed on our lives, on our salvation. In Romans 5, verse 6, Paul says, "While we were yet weak, in due season Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Not that God gave His Son for good and noble human beings. No, He gave His Son for the ungodly. Paul wants us to contemplate that. Scarcely for a righteous man would a person die, but certainly not for an unrighteous man. Some might dare to die, but not many. But Christ, God gave His Son, Jesus, for the ungodly. He commends His love toward us. That's how much we are loved. That's the value we have to God, and yet so many fail to understand the meaning. The second great commandment is that we love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And our self-worth is seen in God's love for us. The world needs that message. We need to take that message to the world. We need to be a shining light, an example of one who understands that and is ready to share that knowledge with others. And yet, so many people only see faults in themselves. Physical or emotional or mental, they think they're too dumb or too fat or too skinny or too something. Their hair's the wrong color, or they're not living up to something they believe the world says they ought to be. And if we're not careful, such a disparaging view of oneself, that can be transferred to God as it's somehow His fault now that we're not better than we are. He made me this way. You see how easily, even if unconscious, even if it's not a conscious thought, we can begin to disparage God. We hear it sometimes. We hear someone who will bemoan, "Why would God do this to me?" Something difficult has happened in life, something hard or sad, and they'll say, "Well, why would God do this to me?" It's so easy to transfer such a misguided view to God. Now it's His fault. And if we can accept ourselves, if I can't accept myself, it'll show up in my life. That is part of why so many people turn to drugs and alcohol. That's why so many people get caught up in sinful behaviors like prostitution or just immoral conduct. Self-harm, suicide, they believe a lie. Even to the point of sometimes blaming God or denying His existence or thinking it's... And they fail to see that God loves us and wants us to be His friend in Christ. That's what He wants us to be, His friend in His Son. Think about what Jesus said about greater love and His own death. John 15. Verses 13 through 15. "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do the things I command you to do. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I've made known unto you." Through His apostles and through those early inspired brethren, He made that known to you and to me. He died for you and for me. And he says, if you will obey the things I teach you to do, avoid the things I teach you not to do, you're my friend. I don't call you a servant anymore, he says. That's such an amazing thing. We are his servants. Now, I'm not trying to suggest we're not. We are. His apostles were his servants. And yet, this love invites us to be his friend. Matthew Henry wrote this. Matthew Henry was a commentator on Scripture. Don't know that he's read as much today as he might have been in years past, but Matthew Henry wrote this. He said, you are custom made. Consider the fact that you are custom made by God, he wrote. Your genes, chromosomes, and all factors contributing to your being were governed by your Creator. All of this was done because you were designed to fulfill a specific purpose in history, a purpose which no one else can completely fulfill. The fulfillment of this ultimate purpose is left within your power. It depends on the way you respond to your Creator. I think that's true. We are unique, created by God, as different from one another as we could be. It's an interesting thing to contemplate. We're as different as snowflakes. You know, I've heard, I'm sure you've heard, that no two snowflakes are exactly alike. I don't know that that's been proven, but I don't know that it's been disproven either. It's always been something interesting to me. And so we are very special. We are very unique. I am. You are. Our children, our grandchildren. But God created us. And he designed us for his purpose. And he has a purpose in Christ, that we be lights in the world, that we live in obedience and do good works. We were created for good works. And so our ultimate purpose is to fulfill that which he has created us for, that we be his children, that we love him. As the great commandment says, love God with all your heart and all your soul, with all your mind, with all your might. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what God wants from us. And our response to him determines our eternity. It determines how we live our lives, how we deal with who we are and our own self-image. Again, Matthew 22:37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments, Jesus said, hang all the law and the prophets. Consider why that is such a great commandment. Why would Jesus choose that to say, this is the first and the great commandment? This is the second. That all the commandments in the law and the prophets, they hang on these commandments. It's because this is what draws us to God, loving him with heart and soul and mind and might, and following his teachings and becoming a follower of his son and loving every person he created the way we love ourselves. And that includes loving ourselves. So let us accept ourselves as we are. Let us strive to improve ourselves as we can. And let us never forget that we are his creation. His son died for us. We are loved by him and he is our friend. God calls our attention to our guilt so that we can acknowledge it and escape the consequences of sin as we seek eternal life with him. God bless and keep you. Lord willing, we will continue our Wednesday study this next week.